Ephesians chapter 4. Really, there's just one verse of Scripture that's going to, we're going to look at this morning, but to get the flow of thought, we'll just read verses 11 and 12. I'll make some comments about the rest of the passage as we go. Speaking of the exalted Christ, Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then let us, and then I'll make a comment later again, as I said, in a few minutes, as we come to those thoughts in the sermon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness to us. We do thank You, God, that You're seated upon a throne and that nothing ever takes You by surprise, that You are sovereign. You've ordained whatsoever comes to pass. You bring whatsoever comes to pass. We see that even in the ability of the Lord Jesus to predict the future, because the future's certain because You've made it certain. And we pray we would find comfort in that. We pray that we'd find our rest in You. And Lord, as we come to Your Word, we feel our need to be renewed. We feel our need to be cleansed. We feel our need to have our hands strengthened in the work of the ministry. Lord, only You can do this, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would never be ministry-centered, but Christ-centered. For we know ministry-centered will burn us out. But when we're looking to the head, there's an endless supply of grace. But Lord, I do pray that You would give us the ability to be serious about ministry. And we pray You would use this text this morning to do that very thing, to work it in our souls. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had what I'm calling the launch party for the new year of Easttown Ministries, where the entire church was invited to come check things out. It was the week before it actually started with the kids. And I was there only for a little while, for I had to come up to the church for the elders' meeting. But while I was there, besides bruising my finger, playing and beating Mike in carpet ball, at least on that occasion, I sort of stood back enjoying watching our people working like busy bees in service to Christ and to one another and, of course, even to the community. And I like that. I actually like going to a church event or ministry and staying in the background while other people are thrust forward to give direction and lead. I don't always have to talk. I remember something Pastor Smith, Jeff Smith, my Jeff Smith that's now in Florida, is distinguished from the Trinity Jeff Smith. He said to me years ago when he was in Easley, he says, sometimes I purposefully don't show up at things because I don't want to give the impression I have to be there for it to be valid. And I've never forgotten that, and I think that's good. And even when a pastor's present, he doesn't always have to be the one with the mic and say, we're glad to have you. He can come in and go out, and some people don't even know he's the pastor, and that's okay with me. Now, I'm not saying that pastors don't have important roles, but I love it as a pastor when others take initiative, employing their sanctified ingenuity to get out there and get it done. Pastors have a role in the church. It's an important one. But all the members in the church also have their important roles. And when the pastors are fulfilling their roles and the people in the pew are fulfilling their roles, it is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. The Scripture pictures it as a healthy body. That's a growing body, and that's the picture that we have in this text. And I want to speak to you about something this morning that's been a perspective of mine for years. It's not new. It's been near and dear to my heart for a long time. I came to this church with a desire for this to be an increasing reality in this church, It's what I'm referring to as every member ministry. I'm committed to that. Now, I understand that language can be problematic if we don't put proper boundaries around it. We could all end up just saying, well, we're all kind of ministers of the gospel, aren't we? And we're all sort of preachers, cap lowercase p. We're all sort of shepherds, aren't we? And the question is, no, we're not. The passage before us makes it clear that there's a distinction in the church between what we would call maybe the clergy, the pastors, and the people in the church. Not that pastors are better than the other people, but it's a distinct role in the church. And that's just reality. So I know that that language can be pushed too far. The pastors, as this text makes clear, there are boundaries around such the use of such terminology. But understood within some boundaries, every member ministry is a biblical concept. And so this morning I want to preach another drive-by sermon. You want another one of those? You're getting it whether you want it or not, right? Entitled, Every Member Ministry, A Healthy and Growing Body. Now partly I'm preaching this because it's just the way it falls out with schedule, and I'm going to be gone next week on vacation and so forth, and so there are practical reasons, but also because I think it's a good sermon because in some sense we're beginning a new church year. Our fiscal year starts in December for practical reasons. Calendar year, of course, always is in January since I've been alive. But in some sense, this is like the beginning of our church year because summer's over, people are back, school has started, ministries are firing back up, etc. And so in some sense, it's like a fresh start as a church. And as we think about that, as we enter into this new year as a church, I want us to know a greater measure of what it is to function the way the local church is supposed to function according to the design laid out in this text. And every member ministry, to be committed to it, to recommit to it. And I'm going to tell you, before I get started, it takes every single member of Grace Emmanuel to be this. Every single one. There is no body part on the body of Christ that is dispensable, that is replaceable in one sense. And as we look at how the Lord Jesus has designed His church to function, consider with me, first of all, the priority of the pastors. The priority of the pastors. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time on this point. My purpose isn't to open up fully in exhaustive detail the roles and responsibilities of a pastor. It hasn't been that long ago since I preached on that in the book of 1 Peter. I just want to underscore and highlight one of the purposes that this text underscores concerning why Christ has given pastors to His local church. Now, this doesn't exhaust all that pastors do, but it highlights and underscores one of the main reasons that Jesus Christ has given pastor teachers, shepherd teachers, to His church. In verse 11, Paul says, whether you believe it or not, pastors are Christ's ascension gift to His church. Sometimes you might wonder if we're the gag gift at times, but we are Christ's gift to the church. And in the beginning of verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us the purpose for which Christ has given pastor teachers to His church. Look at the first phrase of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Of the saints. Equip means to bring to a condition of fitness, to furnish someone with what he or she needs to do what he or she needs to do. Christ has given pastors to His church for the purpose of bringing the saints in the church to a place of fitness where they are furnished to do what they're supposed to do, which of course raises a question. What are the saints supposed to do? Stand on the promises while you're sitting on the premises? What is that something that you're being furnished to do? Well, consider with me now what Paul says regarding the part of the parishioners. See, I told you I wasn't going to be long on the first point. Kept my promise. The part of the parishioners. Paul says that Christ has given pastors to the church, to equip the saints, look at the rest of verse 12, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but there is a debate over how this verse should be interpreted. There's, not only say controversy, but people have different views as to how it's to be interpreted. And the issue boils down to this. Some interpret, if I understand correctly, all three activities mentioned in verse 12 as referring to the responsibilities and to the role of the pastor. That is to say, Christ has given pastors to his church to do these three things: to equip the saints, he's given the pastors to the church for the work of service, and he's given pastors to his church for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, that interpretation is theologically sound. There's nothing wrong with it biblically, because pastors should be doing these three things, don't you think? Should they equip the saints? Have we been given to do a work of service and ministry? Should the effect of our ministry be the building up of the body of Christ? If your present pastors are not having that effect, you might want to get some new ones, right? So it is a theologically sound interpretation to interpret all three activities as referring to the pastor. Others understand it a different way. And that is that pastors have been given to the church to equip the saints so that the saints can perform a work of service, and so that their works of service would then have the result of building up the body of Christ. You see the difference? One, the pastor is doing all three, and in a sense that is true. We are doing all three, theologically speaking. But the question is that what that verse means? So the other interpretation is pastors equip the saints so that the saints can do works of service, and then the result of that is those works of service go up into the building of the body of Christ. Which one is the correct one? Well, again, the first one is theologically sound. People are not off base if they interpret it that way. We're not going to spit and split and not have fellowship over this verse, okay? Let's not be blogging, saying, those people who don't... No, let's not do that. This is not one of those you want to do that on, all right? I lean heavily toward the second interpretation, that pastors have been given to the church to equip the saints so that the saints can perform works of service, and the result of those works of service in concert with one another will build up the body of Christ. And I do so mainly to the use of prepositions. One reason is the use of the prepositions in verse 12. You don't necessarily see this in the English translation, but Paul actually uses two different prepositions, which in my estimation gives a sense of logical progression in the text. Again, you don't necessarily see this in the English, you wouldn't necessarily catch it. So see the first little word in verse 12, for. You see that? Now, do you think the Holy Spirit inspired that little preposition? Sure. Right, he did so. So it's important. It could be translated toward or unto. It carries the idea of direction or movement. Christ has given pastors to his church toward. It's moving toward. Where's it going? It's going toward this, the equipping of the saints. That's where it's going. That's the direction. Now notice with me the second preposition, for, in the middle of verse 12. You see it? What follows it? What words? The work of service. For the work of service. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired this preposition. All right, now it's not the same preposition in the Greek text. It means into a work of service, which can carry the idea, if I understand correctly, that of destination. It goes into a work of service. So take note of the logical progression. The equipping of the saints goes into works of service, strongly suggesting, I believe, that the idea is that once the saint is equipped, he goes into a work of service. And then notice with me that last little preposition. Where is it? What words follow it? Where's the next preposition? Help me out. To, and then to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the same preposition we just looked at, into. which I also think carries a sense of logical progression. Pastors have been given to equip the saints. That's what they've been given for. It's toward equipping the saints. And that goes into works of service. And those works of service go into the building up of the body of Christ. That's how I presently understand it. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do believe that sense seems to have a logical progression. Pastors have been given to the local church, and it's toward equipping the saints. Those equipped saints then give themselves to works of service, and those works of service go into the building up of the body of Christ. And that interpretation of verse 12 seems to be supported by how Paul describes the body of Christ in verse 16. Just skip down all the other stuff and look at verse 16 for a minute. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, no one could ever accuse Paul of saying things in a simple way. That's a mouthful of stuff, isn't it? Imagine hearing him preach. You think it's hard to follow us at times. Now, without completely unraveling that mouthful of language, what would you say is clearly the main point of that verse? Would you say this? I'll help you. Each member of the local church is a vital part of the body of Christ. Got that? With a measure of work to do in order to keep that body together, healthy and growing. Would you say it at least says that? Every part has a measure of work to do, and every part has a measure of work to do that goes into the building up of the body. And I believe that that supports that second interpretation of verse 12. And here's the thing, even if the first interpretation of verse 12 is right, verse 16 still supports the second interpretation. In other words, the second interpretation is also theologically sound. But I lean toward, again, interpreting it. Pastors equip the saints so the saints can do works of service, and that goes into the building up of the body of Christ. Now, in light of that interpretation, consider with me briefly a couple of things this tells us about the part of the parishioners. First of all, the part they play has to do with their gifts. It has to do with their gifts. That is, we each have at least one spiritual gift. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And he begins to talk about gifts, and not only gifts in terms of pastors, but gifted church members doing their part. That's not saving grace, that's serving grace. Christ has equipped every saint. I don't care if you've been born again for 30 minutes. He's equipped you with, and he's endowed you with an ability to serve and to bless the local church. Now, I don't want to get into what a spiritual gift is and how one discerns it. That's beyond my purpose. I've preached on that more than once in the past. But my aim this morning is to press upon you from this text that if you're a member of Grace Emmanuel, it is the revealed will of Christ that you perform a work of service in this local church. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sign up for and have your name on and participate in an official Grace Emmanuel ministry. We got to be careful about the needless multiplication of ministries. You can end up with rocking chair ministries. You know what a rocking chair ministry is? I've told you before. Rocking chair will keep you busy, you just don't get anywhere. All right, we can have the official rug straightening ministry at the front door, and we can have the official wipe the pulpit off of dust ministry. I mean, you could have all kinds of ministries, so you can go around going, "We've got all kinds of ministries at Grace. We have a ministry on ministries." So I'm not saying that everyone has to sign up and participate in an official Grace Emmanuel ministry. We are a body, and a body operates organically, unlike a robot where everything is pre-programmed. I recognize that a member of the church can minister and work in the body and for the body in a variety of ways without having an official part in an official church ministry. Yet, let me say this about participating in official church ministries, helping with them, or even starting them. That can be a good way, though, to fulfill what we see in this text. Finding out what's going on in the life of a church what opportunities there are to serve, finding out what they are, and you might discover by that that there's an opportunity for service that fits your gift, that fits your burden, and that you can get involved in. Or another version of that is this. Maybe you're aware of a need in the church, some area in which we are not yet covering or as we should. And as you see that need, you come to Pastor Jeff or another pastor, but let's say you come to me and you say, I see that need. I think we ought to do something about it. And I'm going to say, who's we? You have a mouse in your pocket? You see the need. Guess what? Go do it. Of course, supported by your pastors, given all the means that you have need to do it. And so official ministries can be a good way to help the saints do what we find in this passage. But whether or not one is participating in an official ministry, one thing is clear, there should never be a member in this church who is not performing a work of service to the body of Christ. Never should there be a member that is only a partaker and a receiver, but one who is a giver and a minister. This passage reveals, and don't get me wrong, folks, I love preaching. I think I'd rather preach than eat. And that's saying something. But this passage reveals that the local church must never merely become a preaching station, a place where people gather on the Lord's Day to hear some good messages, hopefully, and then we part ways and we show back up next week, same place, same time. I believe in the primacy of preaching, but I don't believe in the exclusivity of preaching. I like to say it this way. I believe preaching should be center, but this should never be a preaching center. It's like the heart. You remove the heart, the other stuff doesn't matter. But a heart by itself is not going to keep you alive. Right? According to this text, the teaching and preaching of the Word has for one of its purposes the equipping of the saints for ministry. If the Word of God is having its effect, we will see an increase of this design in this church. So it is the will of Christ that every member of this church be actively engaged in a work of service using their gifts. Now to what end? Consider what Paul says about their goal. If you take verse 12 as for the second interpretation, that the second two phrases are referring mainly to the saints, then we have sort of their goal in view. What's the last phrase of verse 12? To the building up of the body of Christ. When that language is used, the building up, or I think maybe an old translation may have the edifying of the body of Christ or into the edification of the church, it speaks of building someone up in the faith. Ministry that results in the spiritual stability and maturity of the saints. That the spiritual stability and growth or maturation of Christ's body is in view can be seen from what Paul says in verses 13 to 15. Let me just read through that very quickly and see if you can spot this concept of growth, maturation, and stability. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, do you see there the concepts of stability? You're no longer children being tossed to and fro. That's instability. So what's the goal for the local church? To become stable. And no longer be children, but what? Be grown up in Christ. Become spiritual adults. And that's the reason why saints are equipped for works of service. We're being equipped for works of service so that this local body, this local visible body of Christ will come to a place of spiritual stability and maturity. And listen, healthy evangelism comes out of that. You don't take shots at the local church to do evangelism. No, healthy evangelism grows out of a healthy body. That's how more parts are added to it. You don't want to add parts to a sick body. but to a healthy body. So we've all been equipped to do service, to build up the body of Christ so that she'll be stable and so that she'll be healthy. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. Do you think it's possible for a church to be spiritually stable and mature? Now, obviously, Paul has in view, no doubt, at least there's overtones of where the church will ultimately be. Because the church is never going to be perfectly stable and mature in this life. Not until the second coming, the Lord Jesus splits the sky, will the church be perfected. Until then, she's going to have warts, spots, and blemishes. Until then, she needs some spiritual makeup to help her out a little bit. But do you think, though, that it's possible within the confines of this text and the truths that are being taught, do you think it means that a church can be stable, no longer filled with spiritual children, but spiritual adults? Absolutely. And it takes more than the pastors to do it. It takes an every member ministry to bring about spiritual stability and maturity. Everyone doing his measure of work. So listen to me, Grace Emmanuel. Here's what this means. To the degree that our church operates according to this model, to that degree, we are a healthy, stable, and mature church. To the degree that our church does not operate according to this model, every member ministry, to that degree, we will not be a healthy, stable, and mature church. Again, think about verse 16, where Paul is talking about all the parts of the body doing their measure of work and ministering to one another. That delicate interplay and interdependence of the body parts. All working together for the same purpose, to keep the body healthy and strong. Now, what's it like for you when all the parts of your body are functioning at full capacity, doing what they've been designed to do? Now, some of you are going to have to go back down memory lane a long ways to remember what that's like. And some of you are going to say, that's the problem, I can't even remember back that far. But theoretically, what's it like when all the parts of the body are doing what they're supposed to do? That makes for a really good day, right? The body's able to perform its task and to fulfill its purposes with efficiency and with good effect. What's it like when just one member is out of commission and not functioning properly? Break your pinky. And you realize, I didn't realize how much I used that little thing. You have a bad day. Get a canker sore, whatever, you know, those little ulcers inside of your mouth. I used to get them more when I was young. Those things, they'd just give you a bad day. Just one part not functioning right, and the whole body starts to wax and to wane, tired. You understand? You understand that from my life. All it takes is one member of a local church not doing his or her measure of work, and this local body known as Grace Emmanuel will not be operating at full capacity. That's how important every member ministry is. The health and growth of this local body depends on it. It doesn't just depend on the pastors. Yes, you remove pastors, it's going to affect your health, spiritual health, absolutely. But leave us four guys here and see how much can get done. And we have a hard enough getting stuff done with all of you, right? I mean, it's difficult. Ministry's hard to get done. There's a lot of stuff going on. One person told me one time, it's like a black hole. There's always more to do. You can't get to it all. And so it takes all of us to be operating according to this design. Are you with me? Now, having established that very simply from the text, there are a few things I want to say by way of application. First of all, a church characterized by every member ministry is healthy and strong because it's full of people who are like Christ. A church characterized by every member ministry is healthy and strong because it is full of people who are like Christ. Our Lord said in Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, do you think Jesus meant there that no one that it was wrong or that he didn't care about anyone ever ministering to him? Was he a real man? Did he have the capacity to be ministered to? Remember, he took his three friends to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, watch here with me. I don't think he was being hyper-spiritual. I think he was being a human being and saying, I need your prayers, guys. And we have, I think, record of in the Gospels of people ministering unto the person of Christ. The context in which he spoke those words indicates that what he means is that when he came into this world, his orientation toward people was not, what can they do for me? That was not his primary orientation. His orientation toward others was, what do they need and what can I give to them? And so oriented was he in that way toward others that he gave up his own life's blood for the salvation of their sin-sick souls. Now, if there was ever a person who would have had the right to descend on planet Earth and said, now, come serve me, minister unto me, it would have been the Son of God. I think you can always measure growth in Christlikeness by this standard. Not the only standard, but it's one of them. You can ask yourself this question, what is my primary orientation toward others? Is it primarily what they can do for me? How they can meet my needs? Is it primarily how this relationship will benefit me? Now, though the back of selfishness is broken at conversion, we're set free from bondage to self, one of the characteristics of spiritual childhood is mine. You don't have to teach kids to do that. I think they come programmed with that word in their heads. No and mine. Me, my needs. What I need people to do for me. I'm looking for a church that meets these needs for me. And with it can come a whininess about what others are not doing for me. And I'm afraid that there are some believers who can stay in that state of spiritual childhood and whininess for many years. They never seem to get quite past the stage where they're whining over what's not being done for them. And the reality is, if all of us started thinking that way, we'd all be whining. I'm not saying that it's wrong or sinful to be conscious of your own needs and capacities for others to love and serve you. I'm not saying that it is sinful to be disappointed when others fail you. But what I am saying is that the more you're like Christ, the less dominant will your thinking be, what can others do for me? And what will become dominant is, how can I give my life for them? Now, here's the genius of the whole thing. What happens when every member in the church is oriented that way toward other people? Every saint is ministering, and every saint is receiving ministry. That's the way the body works. I thought about this illustration. How many times do you actually pay attention to what you're doing when you're washing your hands? I mean, I hope enough to know to put soap on it and hope enough to know to wash your hands, okay? But what's going on? Your hands are ministering. They're giving and receiving, aren't they? Notice it today. You're going to say, that's a weird illustration. Just when you go wash your hands, kids, before lunch, like you're supposed to, go in there and watch how you're doing it without even thinking. Your hand is receiving and giving at the same time. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. You're giving and you're receiving. There's this mutual dependence and interdependence. And when it's happening in a church, and listen, it's not a pipe dream. It is a reality that can be known. It's a beautiful thing. It's attainable. A church characterized by every member ministry is healthy and strong because it is full of people who are like Christ. Therefore, secondly, every member ministry is a key component of your progressive sanctification. Every member ministry is a key component of your progressive sanctification. Now let me allow me to define my terms first so that we're on the same page. What do I mean by progressive sanctification? Well, progressive sanctification is your ongoing growth in Christlikeness and holiness. Definitive sanctification is when you're made fundamentally holy at conversion. That's not justification. I'm saying God does a work in you that makes you a new person at the outset. You don't start at ground zero when you're saved. God does an amazing work, gives you a new heart, new desires, new aspirations. He catapults you into a new life. That's definitive, once and for all part of sanctification. Progressive sanctification is, if you haven't learned this by now, you haven't been saved but for 2 seconds. You're not perfect yet. And there's a lot more sanctification that needs to happen. And as that's slowly but surely happening, that is progressive sanctification. You're progressing toward more Christ-likeness and holiness. You got the concept. If you don't know the concept by name, you know it by experience. And what I'm saying is that every member ministry in a church is a key component in the ongoing process of sanctification. Now, what turned me on to this is when several years ago I came across a chapter in John Murray's collected writings entitled Progressive Sanctification. And one of his texts that he refers to, I believe he's referring to this particular text. And he uses it in his chapter on progressive sanctification. Now, I have to admit, I would have never thought about this text in terms of your own individual progressive sanctification. Of all the texts I would have chosen, and that's just because I'm not as smart as John Murray, okay? I admit it. And he used this text to talk about progressive sanctification. And I thought that was interesting, but I think he's right. This is a really good text from which to address progressive sanctification. As Dr. Murray addresses it from this passage, he makes a powerful point concerning how giving ourselves to minister to others is a vital part of our own sanctification. Now, a lot of times we usually think of service as the result of sanctification, right? The holier you get, the more like Christ you are, the more service you render. And that's true. But service is a part of growing. It's a part of growing. Investing your life in other people's sanctification is a key part of your sanctification. And that's the point that he makes. A key component of your progressive sanctification is focusing upon and helping others with their sanctification. And he's right. That's part of the beautiful picture of this passage. Every member doing its part to bring about what? Spiritual growth in the body. Which means we don't grow by ourselves in a corner somewhere. Spiritual growth, progressive sanctification takes place in the fellowship of the church. Not by watching TV preachers. But in the fellowship of the local church. In other words, what Murray is saying essentially is we don't have a situation in this text where all the body parts are detached from one another, over in their own little private corners, trying to grow in holiness. You see, what can happen with some believers is that they are indeed intent on growing as Christians. They're buying all the latest books that address their issues. Maybe they've sought out biblical counseling to help them overcome a stubborn, sinful habit. They're diligent note takers under the preached word. They get the CD after the sermon to go back and listen to it. They have their earbuds in all days because they have a job where they can do that, where they're listening to downloaded sermons several times a week. But they're terribly frustrated because there seems to be little to no progress. What's the matter? Why, with all that serious and intent focus on their sanctification, do they have little to show for it? Because they're making the mistake of focusing exclusively on their growth. Think that can happen? They're so focused on self-growing that it is stunting their growth. And Murray points out that error based on this passage. Listen to what he says. If the individual is indifferent to the sanctification of others and does not seek to promote their growth in grace, love, faith, knowledge, obedience, and holiness, this interferes with his own sanctification in at least two aspects. One, his lack of concern for others is itself a vice that gnaws at the root of spiritual growth. Counselors, be taking this down. I'll tell you where to find it. Can I save counselors? Ask them before they get started, what's the goal of this counseling? I want to get better. You want to get better so you can in turn do this for someone else. Having them implode on self will gnaw at the root of everything you're trying to get them to do. Can I read that again? His lack of concern for others is itself a vice that gnaws at the root of spiritual growth. If we're not concerned with or vigilant in respect of the fruit of the Spirit in others, then it is because we do not burn with holy zeal for the honor of Christ Himself. All shortcoming and sin in us is dishonor to Christ, and a believer betrays the coldness of his love to Christ when he fails to bemoan the defects of those who are members of Christ's body. So the point is, when you put your book down and you even leave the secret place, I didn't say neglect the secret place, leave the secret place and say, I'm going to go minister to someone, you are promoting your own sanctification, for you are taking a death blow at your own self-centeredness. You understand this point? By focusing on the sanctification of others, you are feeding the very selflessness that promotes real sanctification, for you're becoming more like Christ. And then Murray points out this as well about the passage as it relates to progressive sanctification. He makes this point that by focusing on the sanctification of others, you're enabling the body to minister to you more effectively. By focusing on the sanctification of others, you're enabling the body to minister to you more effectively. Where does he get that? From verse 16, where every member's doing its part, ministering to one another. Again, what happens when one part doesn't do what it's supposed to do? If you fail to do your part, then another part doesn't have what it needs to have. It doesn't have what it needs to do its part back to you. You understand that? If one part's not doing what it's supposed to do, another part takes a hit, and then that part can't minister back to you the way it should. Listen to what Murray goes on to say. Two, his indifference to the interest of others means the absence of the ministry which he should have afforded others. This absence results in the impoverishment of these others to the extent of his failure. And listen, and this impoverishment reacts upon himself because these others are not able to minister to him to the full extent of the support, encouragement, instruction, edification, and exhortation which they owe to him. You see the point? Which means this, whenever we see a deficiency in Grace Emmanuel and we say, I don't think people are ministering to me as they should, where should you first start? With me. And ask, is the deficiency because I'm not giving people what they need to minister effectively to me? That's the shutdown of a church when everybody says, okay, I'm waiting for everybody else to do it. I need to minister because my ministry helps other people minister to me. It will come back full circle. Christ is so, in other words, folks, Christ is so fitted us together that we grow together or we don't grow together. No man's an island to himself. We need each other. And now, you know what? I don't like that actually by nature. I'm more of a maverick. I'm a loner. I'm not Mr. Social. I could go all day, not see a soul, not bother me a bit. I mean, I love my family, don't get me wrong. And I miss them and I got to see them later. We're all different. But I had to learn the hard way that I need the body of Christ. Has anybody else had to learn that the hard way? We need each other. And therefore, we need an every member ministry church. And so today, if you're sitting there and you're saying, my needs are not being met, you have to start with yourself and say, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And the more people we have do that, the more beautiful and powerfully we grow together. And then thirdly and finally, a church characterized by every member ministry is healthy and strong because people work rather than wish. People work rather than wish. Now, is there any such thing as a perfect local church? If you were, I got terrible news. About 12 years ago, you lost that status. You know the saying, right? You ever find a local church? Don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore once you join it. No local church is perfect. No local church will ever perfectly do this. And it's easy once you've been in a local church long enough and the honeymoon is over, and that always happens. Right? Oh, this is the best place. I just didn't know. Best kept secret. And give it about 3 years. You'd be like, and then people be going, I don't know. There's a lot of stuff around here that needs to be done. I don't know who's going to do it. You know what I'm saying? Welcome to church life. So, hey, am I preaching to the choir or what? No church is perfect. What do you think I mean by work rather than wish? If you see something that needs to be done in the life of the church, then get up and do it. Be a part of it. Now, I don't know if I've ever said this to anybody, but I can say it publicly because I'm here in the passage, all right? But somebody says, well, we're going to go to this church because they got this and this and this. And here's what I'm always thinking. How do you think they got this, this, and this? Did it come in the mail? Did it get dropped down from heaven? Here's one. Do you think the pastors started it all and have run it all? What do you think? Tell me. Be louder. How did it happen? Somebody tell me. Did it happen at full capacity? Do you think it was a little sloppy in the beginning? You think probably it hobbled along for years? And then slowly but surely, as people put their hands to the plow, it got better and stronger and more efficient and proficient? Absolutely. So I've always wanted to say, so now I'm saying it. How do you think it got there? Because people rolled up their sleeves and said, this is my body. I love her. Jesus died for her. I love these people. And what I see that I think we need to have, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and trial and error and sweat and deal with all of the frustrations and all of the roadblocks. And I'm going to labor, sweat, blood, prayer, and tears until we get there. That's what it takes. And in every member ministry takes us there. And I see little trickle drops as that's where we're headed. More and more as we give ourselves to this. But now, who's the head of this whole operation? You're not looking at him. I tell you that. That's first hint. The Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church. And that means we got to do it his way, by his word, and it's by his power. You know, one of the ways to get burnout in ministry is to be ministry focused. Ministry will absolutely burn you out. It'll fry your circuit boards. That's why we have to be Christ focused. Always connected to and looking to the head of the church for our orders and for our strength and for our grace to be all that Christ has called us to be. And may you give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for your holy word. We do pray, Lord, that you would make us more and more in every member ministry church. Lord, I pray that we would not only be thinking about and focused upon our own sanctification, but that we would give ourselves in ministry to other people, helping them grow. Because, Lord, in some ways that affects our own growth. Lord, it cuts the nerve of our native selfishness, and it gives other believers the ability to minister back effectively. And I pray, Lord, you would make that more and more true at Grace Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord, for the degree to which it is true. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for the evidences of your grace. Lord, if it were not for your grace, none of us would even want to be here. We'd be out in the world serving the devil in flesh. The very fact that you've brought our feet here today, Lord, in all of our weakness and sins, and we have many as a church, it's amazing that you bless us as you do. For we've not earned the least of your mercies. And we pray that you would preserve this church and make her effective and powerful and growing and stable and healthy until you split the sky and return in glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.